We are going through the book of Genesis, looking at the revelation of God that we have in Genesis. And in chapter 15, where we are this morning, we come to what I call the faith of Abraham. Abraham is the father of believers, the archetype of the true believer. He is not perfect, even as we are not perfect, but he trusted God in a way that is a definite lesson to us all. Now, we have our troubles also, and we tend to exercise more self-reliance than reliance upon God. And Abraham is certainly one who demonstrates to us in his life real trust in God. The first part of chapter 15 I call the reward of Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Now, Abram was laboring under a great burden in the Mideastern culture of that time. Not to have a child, not to have an heir, was considered a public shame, not just a personal difficulty. And so he is carrying a weight here, that he has produced no heir, and this is a burden to him. And he trusts God, he is walking with the Lord, he wishes God's blessing, but this is obviously something that is troubling him greatly. And the Lord appears to Abram in this vision, in verse 1, and gives him an explicit promise in this matter. "And do not fear, Abram." And the Lord knew what was a burden on his heart. "I am a shield to you." The way the construction there is, it could go on. "I am a shield to you and your very great reward." He is a shield of protection. He, God, is also a very great reward. Now, Abram was a believer, and he trusted God, and he made God his reward. That certainly was his part. But this was a definite assurance to him to strengthen Abram in the face of what was perhaps whispering tongues in the community. God is a shield. Now, most of us take that only in times of great emergency. In times of war, Christian soldiers will go forth with a definite thought that God is their protection. But every last one of us need this idea. Friends, you're in greater danger on the highway between here and your home than you would be flying in an airplane somewhere. There are a lot more people killed on Wade Hampton Boulevard than there are in airplanes. So you need to recognize you need a protection, not just once in a while in special stressful situations, anywhere. I'm reminded of someone years ago that I knew, where he went to his doctor to have a checkup periodically, as he should, was pronounced in best of health with the doctor's blessings. And he went home that day and, climbing up the steps to his front door, had a heart attack and died on his doorstep. He didn't even get in the house. So the mere fact that you're in good health and the doctor says, you know, you ought to make it to be 100, that doesn't mean you will. The Lord is our protection. He is that which defends us day by day, moment by moment, in situations that we don't even realize are there. And that certainly is a great comfort to us, one that we should meditate upon. Now, that's not an accident that Moses stresses that in this particular chapter. In Deuteronomy 33:29, you need not turn there, but he does that once again to all Israel, that Israel has the shield of the Lord over them. And the whole people had that. And so let's remember this, that God is our shield. He is our protection. It's not just that we have good burglar alarms and all this kind of thing. God is looking out for us. He is the one who is going to defend his people. And Abram believed that. Now, in verse 2, Abram says, "O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" All right, here he brings up a subject that is obviously a painful one for him, something that is a burden upon his heart. His heir is his steward, an individual there who is obviously a very, very trustworthy member of his larger household. He was one who came from Damascus, and plainly he had seen in the faith of Abraham something that he himself needed, and has walked with the Lord himself for many years now. And this most trusted servant is the one who is the heir. Should Abraham die, there's no one else that it goes to. Now, Abram says, "Since thou hast given to me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir." What else could he do? And so, verse 4, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be." Now this is a nighttime scene. Abram has been communing with the Lord, and the Lord has revealed himself to him, and this is at night. And the Lord summons him outside and says, "You look up." We have to realize what that meant in that day and time. There were no bright city lights around Abram. He dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. There were no lights for quite a distance. There was nothing there in that clear desert air to hide the view of the night sky. There were no factories there with their glaring lights cutting down what we can see. None of us have seen a sight that Abram saw, unless you have been on a mountaintop sometime at night, or out in the middle of the ocean at night with no lights around. In those areas, you can get a good view of the stars at night. And Abram looked up, and there were probably 6,000 stars that he could see. In our time, if we can see 1,500 to 2,000, it's a relatively clear evening. But he had a good view of the night sky, a spectacular view of the stars. And it was breathtaking, I'm sure, to him to look up and see and understand what the Lord was saying to him, that his descendants were going to be more than the stars that he could see. What he didn't realize is something that we know today, and that is that what's up there is a great deal more than what anyone can see. Thanks to astronomy and the charting of the night sky, there are billions of stars up there. It's staggering. It is beyond thought. And Abram couldn't see all that. Did he know about that? Well, probably not. But he understood what the Lord was saying. His descendants were going to be vastly more than he could conceive of. Now, friends, that is certainly faith. He took the Lord at his word. Here he is, at his age, childless. Not an awful lot of hope. But the Lord promised him, gave him his word, and Abram trusted God. This was not going to be a concern to him any further because God had promised. And Abram was sure that God would perform what he said. Now, this is the heart of faith. Faith is not considering the odds, considering the possibilities, and saying, well, you know, this is likely. There are a lot of things that God promises that are not likely at all. God promises every real believer in the Lord Jesus absolute perfection, not in this life, but the next. There are no odds for that at all, friends. We have a 0% chance of that happening. But God has promised it. And faith reaches out to receive what God has offered and trusts God to do it. Now, this is very important for us to understand this, because this is the way all of life must be lived. God promises us grace day by day to live a life that we ought to before Him. And again, the odds of that are zero. There are enough traps, snares, temptations, troubles, difficulties in this world and to cause any of us to break down any given day. But God has promised, friends. And this means this is something we need to lay hold on and recognize that we're not struggling along on our own. We're not slipping and sliding in difficult places just by our own skill. That is not how we get anywhere. We are trusting in the promise of God. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's His word, not our guess. And faith takes that and recognizes God has given us a most precious promise, even as He gave Abram. And this is something we must cling to. And our walk day by day is not just the best we can do, but it's a walk of trust, a walk of faith, confident that God will not abandon us, will not leave us to our foes, will uphold us. But you say, you don't know how hard it is for me. Oh, but God does know. He knows exactly what you encounter day by day. He knows exactly the traps and the snares that are spread for you. He is not unaware of any one of them. Well, that's why we must trust Him, friends. We cannot foresee the traps that are coming. We don't know the hard places that are before us, but He does. And we've got to trust Him to give us the grace, the spiritual strength, the wisdom that we need day by day to walk that pathway in His presence, following His word, seeking to obey what He has revealed to us in Scripture, and humbly expecting the Shepherd to lead us well. My friends, that is what faith is all about. And that is what Abram does. And this is why he is remembered for being a believer. He is the father of the faithful because he epitomizes in that trust, that faith in God that every last one of us needs. Now, verse 6 says, then he believed in the Lord. Notice those four capital letters, in Jehovah. And he reckoned it to him as righteousness. All right, Abram heard the promise of the Lord, heard what the Lord said, and he decided the Lord is to be trusted. This is what the Lord says, he can do it. And he believed in Jehovah. The great I Am, the Lord of the universe, creator of everything that exists. He has given His word. So it is not the word of an ordinary human being. That could be mistaken. It's the word of the living God. And Abraham took that word, receiving it into his heart, and walked now, living his life day by day with serene trust in God. God counted it to him, charged to his account righteousness. Now, friend, this is critical for us to understand because our salvation does not depend on how hard we are working, how many diligent things we are doing to earn God's favor. It depends on our trust in what He does for us. And that means day by day, we aren't saved just because we're struggling, we're trying. No, we're saved because we trust Him to do it. And that changes everything for us. No longer are we in danger. No longer are we just a step at a time wondering whether we're going to hold out. We are instead trusting in Him. He can cause us to hold out. He can make the pathway straight. He can see to it that our steps do not slide. And that is what we must be trusting in. Now, this is so important that right here at this point, the Apostle Paul refers to this passage in Romans. You leave a finger stuck in here, and for just a moment, turn to Romans chapter 4, because this is the reasoning behind Paul's great epistle to the Romans, where he is talking about that salvation that God has provided for us, and how we receive it. In chapter 4, Paul begins by saying, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was a good man, well, that's nice, but it doesn't justify one before God. There are all kinds of decent, respectable people in this world who are thinking because they're generous and because they're kindly and so on that they'll make it to heaven. But that's not how you get there. You get there by trusting in God to bring you there. And that's the entire different ball game. This is not a matter of works and being nice and all that thing. It's a matter of trusting God to do the impossible. And that's how you get there. For what does Scripture say, verse 3? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, counted to him as righteousness. And there's the first of 15 times in this chapter 4 of Romans that Paul is referring to the verb believe or the noun faith, both on the same root. He goes on to say, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. All right, so it's not a fact that we're just working hard, we're struggling, we're doing this and doing that and piling up merit. That is not how anybody makes it to heaven. Instead, we recognize there's nothing we can do that could atone for our sins. There is nothing we could do that would be an excuse for our life. There's no good thing in us. Instead, we believe that Christ dying upon the cross, the innocent Lamb of God, the Son given in our behalf, is the full atonement for our sins. And we are trusting Him and Him alone. And we're walking humbly now in obedience to the book because He is doing it all and we are following as a believer. That is what Christianity is. If you are saved, that is exactly why you are saved, right there. And there's nothing else to add to that. Now he goes on to say, verse 6, as David speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In other words, for the person who trusts God, who is believing in the Lord Jesus and walking that pathway, God is not looking at his sins. The blood of Christ covers the sins. God is not looking at the failures day by day as we struggle along the pathway. God is looking at the Savior who never makes a mistake, who is leading the sheep home, and He will surely succeed in that. God looks away from our sins because they've been dealt with by Christ. Oh, what a peace that is. What a marvelous idea that salvation is all of God. It's not ours. Now, the abuse of that doctrine must be avoided. There are people who will say, oh, well, once saved, always saved. I can go out and rob banks now. You know, I've got it made. No, no. That is not there at all. You do not act arrogantly if you are following the shepherd. It's the goat that goes over the hills and far away. He goes on his own. The sheep follows the shepherd. And so we follow the shepherd, not in order to be saved, but because he has saved us. And we follow humbly because we worship him for what he has done for us. And we want to please him. And we want to follow closely to the shepherd and walk that pathway as we should. That's because we love him, because of what he has done for us. Now, Paul goes on to argue in verse 10. How was this righteousness reckoned to Abraham? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? No, he was not circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be father of all who believe. Whether Jew or Gentile, it is not deeds, it is not works, it is not doing this or that or the other that saves you. It is trusting in Christ. That is 100% of our salvation. Now, in verse 13, the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is faith that brings this, not works, not things that Abraham did. In verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not just those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And that is where it comes from. He is the father of the faithful. Why? Because he trusted and is the example for us all. We all have to trust God this same way and walk by faith day by day, just as Abraham did. Now, that is a marvelous example that he gave. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations. Yes, there is the example of Abraham. He was a believer. He trusted God. And God made him a blessing to all succeeding generations. When we think of a man blessed of God, we think of Abraham. He did trust God. He did walk humbly with God. He is an example to us. Oh, yes, he had his faults. And he stumbled just as we stumble sometimes. But he never stopped trusting God. He depended upon God day by day, a step at a time for that pathway. And God vindicated him. God was a God to be trusted. He upheld him. Just as he will you, if you will trust him that same way. Now, back to Genesis. In verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord, Jehovah, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, here is going to be an assurance for Abraham. Abraham said, yes, he believed, which he did indeed. And the Lord promised him that he was going to give him many descendants. He was going to give him the land and so on. And Abram says, how may I know this? How may the assurance come to me? And the Lord says, bring some animals. What's going to happen? The Lord is going to cut a covenant with Abraham. The Hebrew word for that, to make a covenant with someone, is literally to cut a covenant. How was it done? Exactly this way. The animals were brought. They were cut in two. So the parts of the animals were lined up in a row. And the two parties who would agree on this covenant would join hands and walk between the carcasses. The thought is, if I violate this and do not keep this covenant, may I be divided as these animals are. Okay, very, very solemn covenant indeed. Now in verse 12, look what's happened. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. So here, as it comes close to dusk now, obviously this conversation with the Lord has been going on all day. The Lord puts Abram in a vision, and terror and great darkness come upon him. Here is Abram. This is not a normal state for him. He realizes this is a supernatural happening, and there's fear involved here because he is dealing with a personage infinitely greater than he is, and he doesn't understand what this vision means. It's scary, frankly. And God, verse 13, said to Abram, know for certain that your seed, descendants, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, this is quite a vision. There's very specific promises here. This is not a vague generality. This is not just, oh, something will happen someday, but a very explicit chronology. Know for certain, understand, this is definitely what is decreed and will happen, that your seed, your descendants, will be strangers in an alien land. They will be enslaved, and they will be there for 4 centuries. Friends, when a people are subjugated, it is very hard for them to get free. In the ancient world, it was considered impossible. And here they're going to be slaves for 4 centuries. What possibility of deliverance did they have? Absolutely none. What was the attitude of Pharaoh when this subject comes up? Oh, he is not going to let them go. They're very useful. This is not going to be done. Was not that what they found? Well, that's, quote, normal. Okay. And the Lord tells them that ahead of time. But he says, after 4 centuries, I will come and I will set them free, and they shall be a nation right here in this land where you are standing. That's the promise. Now, notice what happens. They do not join hands. That is unequal. God has made this promise. It is a divine promise. And all Abraham can do is watch. And it came about when the sun had set, and it was very dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between those pieces. Here is a theophany, a divine manifestation of God. And there is like smoke, energy boiling up from this presence. There is flame like a torch, power involved here. And God walks between those pieces. He is putting upon himself the solemn fulfillment of the oath. And Abraham is just watching. Now, friends, that is what happens when God saves you. It is not dependent on you. It is not dependent on how well you can hold out. It's dependent on what he says. And he's the one who takes the oath that the one who trusts in the Lord Jesus shall never perish. And he takes that solemn oath upon himself, a divine promise. And this is what gives us assurance. This is what gives us peace of mind. It is not our ability to do this, that, or the other. That is not under question. We have no such abilities. But God takes upon himself that oath, that responsibility of bringing the believer safely home because of his dear Son. That Son who sacrificed himself upon Calvary is the precious Son of God. And because of him, God is going to see to it that they are brought safely home. And this is what Abraham sees. And on that day, the Lord cut a covenant. There it is. The Lord cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite, Kenizzite, Kadmonite, Hittite, Perizzite, Rephaim, the Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, and Jebusite. All the nations that are in the way, that are now in possession of the territory, all of them will be removed, and the land belongs to Abram. Friends, that is the grace of God. That is what salvation is all about. He takes an individual who trusts him, and he gives him himself. Remember the phrase at the beginning? I am a shield to you and your very great reward. There it is. It is not that God is going to give us a beautiful city someday. It is not that God will bring us into loving fellowship and peace and such. All that is true. But he is going to give us himself. Friends, this is what gives us the assurance of salvation. This is what quickens our step on the pathway homeward. because God has delivered us from the chains of darkness, set us free because of the Lord Jesus. And now we go to His presence, and He is with us as the shepherd, leading us every step of the way. For He is our reward. He is our shield. He is the one who is responsible for bringing us home. The question is not whether you can hold out. You know the answer to that already. You can't. He has never lost a sheep, and He never will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to the foot of the cross and said to Him, "Lord, save me. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I need Thee. Save me." If you have not said that, would you do it right now? In your heart, would you ask Him to save you, deliver you from sin, set your feet upon the solid rock, and bring you safely home? If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and we'll pray for you? Don't wait. It may be you're sure of your salvation. You know the day when it happened. You're certain of the Lord. But you've been going around like a disobedient sheep, bleeding and not trusting. Would you put that on the altar? Abandon that critical spirit and trust God to carry you every day, all the way, and believe that He'll do it. Oh Lord, forgive us that we forget how great Thou art. Forgive us that we often go along bleating to ourselves about our problems and our difficulties. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to fix our gaze upon Thee with the eyes of faith, trusting Thee every step of the way, trusting the Lord Jesus and His keeping power, trusting Him as our shepherd to lead us safely home. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with Thee, searching Thy word for strength and help, trusting Thee day by day. And Lord, we ask that we would always think of Thee, our Savior, that we would always trust Thee every day, in every emergency, always believing in Thee, as Thy servant Abraham did, to bring us safely home. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.